courtroom sits God Almighty as a judge upon his throne. Holiness is all around him as he judges sin and wrong. Satan is the old accuser tries to bring, as he points accusing fingers to where I stand before the throne. Then a voice behind me whispers, "Child, I'm here, you're not
turn to Mark chapter number 8. There's now no condemnation.
Amen.
It's good stuff. And there's a message they're taking around the world. And we pray for our missionaries. We're so glad to have this two couples here with us today and their families. Mark chapter number 8. Let's all stand as you find Mark chapter 8. Reference of the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. And I'll read down in my Bible through verse number 9 as you follow along in your Bible. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 1. In those days the multitude, being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, And he took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And he had, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Lord, we praise your holy name for sending your Son. Lord, that now there is now no condemnation. God, we are so thankful that our sins are forgiven. Lord, the word that you spoke to us was grace. Lord, I pray this evening, Lord, would you use your word? Would you fill Pastor Brandon with power, Lord? Fill him with your spirit as he preaches your word. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, fill us with thy spirit as we listen and as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right. Thank you, Pastor BJ. Certainly good to be back in God's house tonight. Hope you've enjoyed the service as much as I have. Good preaching and singing. It's been a blessing to my heart. Amen. Amen. We'll be back in Mark chapter number 8 in just a moment. And I want to do something tonight, maybe a little bit different. I want us to take a missionary exam. We're going to take a missions exam. Some of you haven't taken an exam in a while. And so we're going to take one at church tonight. We're going to take a missions exam. And the objective tonight is we want to identify where missions is at in our lives. And I want you to pretend tonight, I want you to imagine that the God of heaven is looking into your soul, because he is. And I want you to imagine tonight and think about this fact that he's trying to see where missions fits into your life. He's trying to see what area of your life he could find his heartbeat. And tonight I would just like for us to simply self-examine our own lives and see where we would stand before the Lord. So the first place we're going to look tonight with the Lord's help, we're going to look at missions in our head. We're going to see if we got missions in our understanding tonight. And let me say this, you probably already know where I'm going, but it's very important to have the right understanding about our objective. And the pastor, he emphasized that this morning, that I'm glad that God didn't leave us to ourselves to try to figure out what we're supposed to do. He gave us a very clear command, very clear objective from his word, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he hasn't left it up to ourselves to figure out what we're supposed to do. But we do need to have a clear understanding, and we do need tonight to have missions in our mind. We need to have missions in our thoughts. We need to have missions in our head. And I'd like for just a few minutes to give you God's big picture, God's big missionary picture as it's presented in the Bible. You know that in the book of Genesis, we're not going to start in chapter 1, but I'll skip to chapter 12. I'm going to give you a quick overview of what's going on in the Bible. We'll look at God's heart. God cares about people. In Genesis chapter number 12, he called a man by the name of Abram. He said, Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a land. And he told him in verse number 3, he said, and I will bless them that bless thee. He said, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And then he said, and in thee, Abram, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. He said, Abram, I've got big plans for you. He said, in you, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. See, God's a missionary God. God was not only concerned about the Hebrew nation. God was concerned about all the families of the earth. We know that God called Abram. Well, we also know that the remainder of the story of the Old Testament is just a history of one failure after another by the people of God. We know that by the time we get to the end of Genesis, we find the people of God in Egypt. Then as we pick up in Exodus, we know that God called Moses to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage. And no sooner did they get out of Egyptian bondage did they disobey God, and they cowered down, and the sin of unbelief prevented them from going into the Canaan land of promise that God said that he would give them if they would just simply trust and obey that the promise to and the command to go and to take that land. They disobeyed God. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now finally, the second generation, God raised up Joshua to lead that generation into the promised land. He said, Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given you. He said, I want you to wipe out every enemy. I don't want you to leave anything behind. That land belongs to you. We know from reading the book of Joshua that Israel failed to do that. They possessed much of the land, but they left much of the land unpossessed. They did not utterly wipe out the enemies. And you read the history in the book of Judges, how those enemies became a thorn in their side, and just one failure after another. Then after that, you read of the story of the kings. And even though you may have a few highlights of some kings that did some good things, for the most part, it was a failure. Because after you read the history in the book of Samuel, in the book of Kings and Chronicles, you find that ultimately God's people found themselves in a land of captivity. In a land of captivity because they had failed to utterly drive out their enemies, and their hearts were captured by the idols of the heathen people around them. God allowed them to be in captivity for 70 years. 70 years. And then God moved upon the heart of the king to have them to go back into Jerusalem and to rebuild the altar and the temple and the walls and to set up their system of worship. And there's a spark of revival there as you read the history there in Ezra and Nehemiah, as God's people going back to rebuild the city and to rebuild the temple and the walls. But even then, the book of Nehemiah kind of ends anticlimactic, because you find Nehemiah, man, he's angry. They've mixed marriages. They're disobeying God. He says, why is the house of God forsaken? And he's ripping the hair off their chins. And he's getting physical with them. He's angry. And then you read the prophet Malachi, who prophesied in those days. And he's angry with the priests and the people because they've forsaken God. And that's kind of how the Old Testament ends. And it leaves us to wonder, well, what's the solution? Where's the promise of God? He promised Abram that he was going to make a great nation and that he was going to bless all the families of the earth. And where's the promise? And then we see John the Baptist coming on the scene in the New Testament, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist points his finger at Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he would preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know that Jesus was born there and Jesus began his public ministry, but the Bible has these sad words in John chapter number 1. The Bible says that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We see that Israel, even when Jesus Christ came on the scene, they rejected, they crucified their Messiah. Because of that, we find that God's plan kind of changes gears. And God sets Israel for a time to the side. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul said, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Paul said, you know what? God's got a plan. God's going to call out a church. God's going to gather out a people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred. God is going to move, and he's going to call out from among the Gentiles a body. And we know that in our, that's where we live today. We're in the church age. God's still calling out a body. God's still using preaching. God's still convicting with his Holy Spirit and showing men their need. And he is still drawing sinners unto himself. That's the age that you and I live in the church age. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Aren't you glad that God involved us Gentiles in on his plan? I'm glad I'm a part of God's plan. Amen. I'm glad God has something for us old Gentile dogs. You say, well, I can't believe you'd call me a dog. I didn't call you that. God did. Amen. We're just a bunch of heathens. That's our forefathers. They're heathens. Right? And God called us out. God's got special plans for us. And I'm thankful for that. We live in the dispensation of the church. And our job is to preach the gospel to every creature. And we're supposed to be getting the gospel to every creature under heaven. God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the word of reconciliation. And we're to do that until Jesus comes. That's what we're to find ourselves to. That's where we're at. That's where we are right now in God's plan. We're to be preaching the gospel. We're to be teaching those that get saved, baptizing them, starting churches, planting churches, amen, training nationals. We're to do that right up till the time that Jesus returns. And we know that after Jesus returns, I want you to turn to Psalm number 67. I'm going to read you something. We know that when Jesus returns, he's going to call us out of here. We're going up. We're going out. The rapture of the church will be followed by 7 years of tribulation, after which Jesus will bring his saints back to this earth, and where he will rule and reign for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. And then we'll find that, well, then God hadn't forgot about his promise. God said, Abram, I told you that in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to notice this psalm. This is a blessing in my heart. Look at Psalm 67. And I think we'll find a fulfillment of that promise here in Psalm 67. It's going to happen one day. It's going to happen. Psalm 67, verse 1. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Why? That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Here's the Israel, and he's praying, God, be the Israelite. He's saying, God, be merciful to us and cause your face to shine upon us that all the nations may know about your saving health. Verse number 3, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Selah. See, I believe this is talking about the time that Jesus will physically, literally sit upon the throne of his father David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And the psalmist says, oh, let the nations be glad. Verse number 5, let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. You see, that's not happening right now. Verse number 7 is not happening right now. Do you think all the ends of the earth fear God right now? No way. There's some application we may could make to our present day in Psalm 67. This psalm is primarily, here's what the psalmist wants us to know. What God promised Abram in Genesis chapter 12, that's going to happen. Hey, in the Jewish seed, in the Hebrew nation, all families of the earth will be blessed. God hath not cast away his people Israel. He's just set them aside for a little while. And I'm going to tell you the big picture, God's big picture is he's going to set up a kingdom because he cares about the souls of men. Amen? And Jesus said salvation's of the Jews, and God has used the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, to be his vehicle of salvation, to bring salvation to this world. And I'm just glad we get to be a part of it. Amen? I'm glad we get to be a part of it. One day after that millennial reign, we'll just be with Jesus forever and ever. Now listen. I hope you have at least a little bit of that understanding of missions in your mind. You see, missions is not really something that started in the New Testament. God's a missionary God. He's always had his eyes on the souls of men. He's always been interested in mankind. He's always had a love in his heart for people. And I wonder tonight, if God were to look down with a magnifying glass into some of our minds, what would he see? Would he see the right understanding? You see, some folks don't have the right understanding of mission. They think that our job of the church is to reform society. Many Catholics, many mainline Protestants, they believe that, well, we're going to usher in the kingdom. It's our job to convert this world to Christianity. Well, if that's our job, we're doing terrible. Right? That's our job. We're doing terrible. Listen, God hasn't called us to reform society. You can't legislate sin. Government's not the answer. The gospel's the answer. We're to preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. We're to do that till Jesus comes. But some denominations have grossly misunderstood God's plan. And because of that, you have denominations have tried to make, throughout history, read your history books, denominations try to make league with governments and with parliament to try to take over land, and they think that God's promises to Israel apply to them. And they think that because Israel could destroy their enemies, that they think the church can destroy theirs. And that's what you have in the history of many denominations, because they have the wrong understanding of what God's plan and God's picture of missions. And I hope we have the right understanding tonight. But I want to draw your attention back to our text back in Mark. And we know this, more important tonight, more important than having missions in our mind, missions in our head. God's looking down from heaven tonight, and he wants to see what you've got in your heart. Because I'm telling you, listen, if you get missions in your heart, it'll be in your head. If you get missions in your heart, it'll be in your feet. If you get missions in your heart, it'll come out of your mouth. And God wants us tonight, he wants to look into your heart. He's not interested how many facts you can give about missions. He's not interested in how much you know about missions. He wants to know what's in your heart. Does your heart beat with the same things that his heart beats with? We see some things that are interesting I want to draw your attention to here in Mark chapter number 8. First of all, notice the setting. Verse number 1, in those days the multitude being very great, having nothing to eat. We have the story here of Jesus feeding 4,000 people with very minimal resources. The Bible says this setting that there's a multitude that's very great. They've got nothing to eat. There's a great need. A great need. God's desire, we see, is in verse number 2. He said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. That's God's desire. God says, hey, I have compassion on the multitudes. There's a lot of people and their needs have to be met. Aren't you glad that God's a compassionate God? I believe tonight that God's looking down on mankind. He's looking down on Madison, Virginia. He's looking down on Thailand. He's looking down on Greenland. He's looking down under every nation under heaven. He's saying, I've got compassion on them. There are sheep that don't have a shepherd. The God of this world is blind to their mind. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? God has compassion as he looks down from heaven. We see God's desire. But not only do we see God's desire, we see man's dilemma in verse number 4. Notice what the disciples said in verse number 4. And his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Can you imagine? Now listen, it's easy for us to be critical of these disciples. They obviously had forgot about the wilderness wanderings. They said, from whence can a man satisfy? That was their problem. They were looking at a man to meet the need. God was on the scene. God was there. From whence can a man satisfy these 4,000 with bread in the wilderness? I believe God didn't have any trouble doing it for 40 years. 6 days a week, every week, 40 years, God provided bread for men. With no, just dropped it out of the sky. Amen? Man's dilemma is this. You know what man's dilemma is? We know that God wants to reach this world. We know that God loves people. We start looking at ourselves. We start looking at our inabilities. We start looking at our bank account. We start looking at everything we don't have and we say, well, there's nothing I can do. Well, I'm not equipped. I'm not smart enough. I don't have enough boldness. I don't have enough of this. I don't have enough of that. I'm not born in the right family. I don't have the right training. I'm not a part of the right city. Hey, listen, that's man's dilemma. Look at everything we don't have instead of giving the only thing we do have to God and see what he can do with it. So not only do we have God's desire, man's dilemma, we've got God's deployment. Notice what happened in verse number 5. And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? They said, 7. You know what he's saying? Won't you bring what you do have to me? Instead of you making excuses and telling me everything you can't do, just bring everything you got to me, even though you don't think it amounts to anything. There might be somebody here tonight. Listen, can I tell you this? God wants to use your life. Young people, let me tell you this. God wants to use your life to do great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. You may look at yourself and say, well, there's no way that I could be used to reach the world. God said, just give me what you got, and let's see what happens. God said, just bring your life down to me, give your life to me, give your future to me, give your plans to me, and let's just see what can happen. Jesus said, how many loaves have you? They said, 7. Verse number 6, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, and brake, gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. You see what God wants to do? He wants you to come, and he wants you to give you, he wants you to give him your life. He's going to bless it, and he's going to break it. He might put you through some hard stuff. Then he's going to give it back to you. He's going to say, now you go. Now you meet the need. That's what God wants to do with each and every one of us tonight. Listen, we have a mission. The mission of the church is missions. It's people. It's souls. We have no excuse. It is our responsibility. It's on the shoulders of the church to get the gospel to people. God says, just bring me everything you don't think you have, and let me see what I can do with it, and I'm going to give it back. Look, if you will, at verse number 7, they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded them to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. They took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. They that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So we've seen God's desire. We've seen man's dilemma. We've seen God's deployment. But let me show you God's design. How does God do this? How's God going to get missions in my heart? It's in his. He shared his heart in verse number 2. He said, I've got compassion. I have compassion on the multitude. Notice, did you notice God's design? He didn't just say, all right, disciples, there's a lot of people here. Go feed them. Bring me the bread and go feed them. You see what he did here? Look at verse number 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat. Notice this. Don't miss it. Jesus called his disciples unto him. He said, hey, Peter, James, John, come here. I want to talk to you about something. Come over here. I want to share my heart with you. Come here. I've got compassion on these people. They're going to faint. If I send them away fasting, they're not going to make it. You see what he wants to do? Jesus, he wants to share his heart with us. And his design is he wants us to get away. Just get away, steal away, and spend some time alone so he can share his heart with us. You see, if we're not careful, we just skip right to the action, don't we? Well, God wants us to go reach the world. We got to go door knocking, got to go soul winning, got to reach the world. God says, hang on a minute. You won't last. It won't last. Come here. Come here. Let me share my heart with you. I wonder tonight, what's in your heart? I wonder tonight, what's in mine? If the God of heaven were to look down, magnifying glass right into our heart, what would he see? Would he see the same thing that breaks his in yours? Huh? You say, you know what? Missions is in my heart, Pastor Brandon. I'm glad that it is. There's one way to prove it. We'll look at that last. If it's in our heart, it'll be in our actions. Missions with our hands. You see, tonight, we're not feeding 4,000 people. That's not what God's called us to do. We're reaching people. And we give three words often when we talk about this thing of missions. We ought to pray, we ought to give, and we ought to go. And I believe we ought to do all three. I don't think you just pick one of them. Can I get an amen right there? I know it's late. We pray, we give, we go. You say, missions is in my heart, Pastor Brent. It's in my mind, it's in my heart. Can I ask you how much have you prayed? If God were to take that magnifying glass and look into your prayer closet, has he ever heard you call out maybe one of these foreign fields in your prayer closet? Has he ever heard you pleading that God would send forth laborers into the harvest field? He said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers to his harvest. Wonder if God tonight were to take out his magnifying glass and look at our bank statements. Could he see that the proof of our love would be that, you know what? I'm giving. I'm giving. I'm giving cheerfully. I'm giving bountifully to God's cause. You know what's God convicted me about? You know what? We find a way to pay for things we want, don't we? You know I'm telling you the truth. Something we really want, we're going to find a way to do it. I wonder if we really wanted to reach the world. I wonder if we really wanted to get missionaries where there were none. I wonder what we would do then. We'll give. And then we'll go. I believe we ought to go locally. I believe we ought to go door to door. I believe we ought to go where we are. You ought to minister to the people around you, where you work, your family members, your neighbors. That ought to be your first targets. And then every now and then, as we're ministering locally, trying to win those around us, every now and then, God will put it on someone's heart. Somewhere across this world, he'll burden some individual's heart, and he'll say, you know what? I want you to take it a little further. I want you to move across the U.S. and try to reach someone in the Northeast. I want you to try to reach someone in the Northwest where there's people with no gospel witness. Or maybe a little further. I want you to take it across the sea to India, where they're steeped in Hinduism, to China, where they're steeped in atheism, to North Korea, where there's no gospel witness whatsoever, to South America, where they're steeped in Catholicism, to Greenland, to Thailand, Buddhism. Every now and then, God will nudge it upon your heart to not only take it locally, but to take it globally. I wonder tonight where we stand. I'll close with an illustration, just very quick. God gave me the privilege to spend some time in the country of Nicaragua with Bob Dayton. Bob Dayton's probably in his 80s now. He'd been there for 50 years. The time when I went to go spend about a week, 10 days with Bob Dayton. Just a man of God. God's used him tremendously. I got to sit down and eat breakfast with Brother Dayton. And I asked him, I said, Brother Dayton, what keeps you going for 50 years? One place. And with tears rolling down that old man's cheeks, he said one word. He said, compassion. Compassion. You see, missions was in his heart. I think it's in our head. I think even a lot of us, it's in our actions.